Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
A couple years ago, my kids had just gotten to the age where they could be left alone in the house. One day, I was working. My wife had to go grocery shopping, so she left them by themselves, went to the grocery store. My daughter was in her bedroom. My son knocks on the door, comes in, and she did not want him in her room. Apparently, there were chores that were supposed to be done. She hadn't started yet, so he informs her, hey, you need to start working on the chores. And she says, get out of my room, because you're not my dad. And he says, no, I'm not going to leave until you start doing what you're supposed to do. She says, get out of my room. He says, no, I'm not going to leave until you do what you're supposed to do. She picks up her phone and says, if you don't leave, I am going to dial 911 and pushes the buttons. Apparently, she didn't understand that it's not pushing the buttons plus intent to call that makes a call. Just pushing the buttons is sufficient. And so now the phone starts ringing. She can hear the police on the other end. She panics, hangs up the phone. A couple minutes later, knock on the door. They both go down, look through the window, and there's a policeman standing in front of them. They freak out, run upstairs, and lock themselves in their rooms. We have trained them well. Marissa calls her mom and says, Mom, I called the police, I didn't realize, and now they're here, and they're outside. And so Jen leaves her grocery cart in the aisle, runs home, tells the policeman there's no emergency, thank you very much for coming, we're fine. Let me ask you this, what do you do when the person you should call in an emergency is not the person you really want to show up? And what do you do when their responding to your call doesn't give you the result you were hoping for? Well, that's kind of the theme of this book we've been studying for the last couple weeks called Habakkuk. We've been looking at this book in the Old Testament of the Bible called Habakkuk. And in case you haven't been here, let me review one last time what we've been doing. So the book of Habakkuk was written about 600 B.C., so a long time ago. And back then, they didn't have the Bible. And so when God wanted to speak to people, he would use a prophet. There would be a person, God would give them a message, they would share the message with all the people. Habakkuk was this guy. It's a person's name. Actually, Habakkuk's name meant to wrestle or to embrace. It was the word they used in their culture to wrestle with someone or to embrace someone. Okay, and so God speaks to Habakkuk, gives him a message to share, and the message is, listen, the Israelites who are supposed to be God's people have become evil. And Habakkuk nods his head. He knows that's true. And he says, to help them to change, I am going to punish them. I am going to come in and there's going to be this war and they're going to be destroyed. And Habakkuk realizes that's fair. But then God says, here's what I'm going to use to do it. I'm going to use the Babylonians. Well, the Babylonians were far more evil than the Israelites, who were evil, but the Babylonians were far more evil. And so Habakkuk is like, Habakkuk that thing up. That's not what he said, but I like to picture that. He was like, whoa, that is not fair. Like, I understand that we deserve punishment, but not from the Babylonians who are more evil than we are. That's wrong. God, what you're doing is not fair. If you've ever had a moment in your life, and I think we all have, where you look at the circumstances of your life and you think, this is wrong. And maybe you even kind of shook your fist at God and said, God, this isn't fair. Then you should be able to totally relate with this guy, Habakkuk, and this little three-chapter book in the Bible that we've been studying. I think we all have moments in our life where God seems unfair or uninvolved. And here's the deal. That moment in your life is a critical moment in your life. It's like this all-important juncture. Let me show you what I mean. I have a friend who has this diagram he came up with called the dip. And we've been using it. We'll look at it one last time. And so he kind of diagrams what a typical Christian's life will look like, what their journey will look like. And it kind of looks like that. And so let's say that this point is representative of a person who doesn't really believe in God. Maybe they have some vague ideas that there might be God, but they don't have any kind of real faith, no relationship with God, okay? But let's say that something happens in their life, and somehow or other, they come to the realization that God is real and really loves them, that he's inviting them into a relationship with him. And this person says yes. They're like, I can't believe God loves me. I want that relationship. They say yes. What will typically happen at this point is that this person will have kind of this spiritual rush of adrenaline. It's like everything just is amazing. Like they are with God and God's with them and they can feel his presence. They can't believe that he loves them. It's just like this amazing journey they start to go on. And so their life just starts to go up and they end up at this amazing place. But over time, something will happen. And what will happen is life will start to go bad. Life always starts to go bad, right, at different points. Life goes in the crapper. It may be a relationship goes bad. It may be their finances end up in the toilet, whatever it is. But this becomes very confusing for this person because they have this new faith that they felt like God was always with them and answering every prayer. Now he's not. And so there's this confusion of like, God, what are you doing and why are you doing this? As this person kind of starts finding their life going downhill and they end up here. And so what often happens with this person who ends up in that spot is they'll respond in one of two ways at this critical juncture in their life. Some people are so desperately want to feel that closeness with God that they had. They so desperately want to feel like God's with them and God's perfect and my life is safe that they will live in denial of what they're experiencing. They'll pretend that nothing really that bad is happening, even though they think it is. They'll act like God's perfect, my life with him is perfect, and there's no problems, even though really they're struggling with doubts and questions, and they have some anger towards God. And so they live in denial. Basically, what they do is they go back to this point because they loved it so much, even though that's not really what's happening in their life, in their heart, okay? Other people, what they'll do is they become so confused by this bad thing that's happening that they'll go through this time where they're like, God, I don't understand what you're doing, and I don't know who you are anymore because I thought I could trust you, but obviously I can't. And so you know what? I'm going to choose not to trust you. I believed in you. I don't think I can believe in you anymore, and I'm not sure I want this relationship with you anymore. And so what they do is they kind of go back to that point where they were previously. You know, what we said in the last 2 weeks is neither of those is the right option. You moving forward in life and getting where you want to go doesn't happen through you going backwards in life, right? But we said that there is a third option, and the third option is to Habakkuk. The word Habakkuk means to wrestle, and it means to embrace. And so what we need to do when we start getting in this difficult spot is we're going to wrestle with God. We're not going to do what some people do and live in denial and pretend everything's fine, everything's great. It's not. And so we're going to be honest with God. We're going to express our doubts and our emotions and our questions and our complaints. We're going to wrestle with God. But at the same time, we're going to embrace him. We're not going to deny our faith. We're not going to say, God, I don't know who you are anymore. I can't trust you. We're going to say, God, I don't understand. And I'm going to tell you that, but I'm not going to let go of you. We Habakkuk. Okay? If you do that, there's no guarantee that things are going to get better immediately. They may get worse. When we've talked about that it may actually start going downhill, and you're like, I thought this was going to help, but it's not. But if you continue to hold on to God, he will do something amazing in your life. He will. If you go through this dip, through this valley with him, what will happen is you will come out of it with a stronger faith, with more intimacy with God than you've ever had before. And it's like God will take you to new heights, but only if you Habakkuk through the dip. You stay close to God and you stay honest with God through that valley. So let's talk about what's happening with Habakkuk. In the first chapter of Habakkuk, we saw him asking questions, right? He was expressing his doubts. He was expressing the problems he had with God. And then in Habakkuk chapter 2, last week, we saw him waiting on God. He's like, I've asked my questions, and I'm going to sit here, and I'm going to wait for an answer. In chapter 3, we're going to see how Habakkuk helps himself to get out of the dip, how he helps himself to come out of this valley. We're going to see three things that he does, and the cool thing is, there are all things that we can do as well. So the first thing that we need to do, and we'll see Habakkuk doing, is we need to remember what God has done. We need to remember what God has done. We need to look back in our life and remember the faithfulness of God, the character of God, the goodness of God. And we're going to see Habakkuk do this. Habakkuk kind of remembers some events that trigger spiritual memories for him. Do you have anything like that in your life? Do you have something that kind of triggers a memory for you? Like maybe when you were young, you used to go to grandma's house. And maybe your grandma, like you walked in and there was always like spaghetti sauce cooking. And so like now, like if you smell spaghetti sauce, you think of grandma. Or maybe you walked into grandma's house and there was always the smell of Bengay. Right? Maybe. I don't know. I don't know your grandma. But like today, if you want to, if you're like, I just want to remember and think about grandma, you could cook some spaghetti sauce, right? Or you go out and get a tube of Bengay and just be like, grandma, right? Depending on your grandma, right? There's this thing to kind of trigger memories for us. And we're going to see Habakkuk in chapter 3 remembering some events that trigger spiritual memories for him. And so let's start in verse 2. We're going to look at verses 2 and 3 to start with. By the way, if you don't have a Bible with you today, we put the verses on the screen so you can read them up there. If you don't own a Bible, we give them out for free at the Velcro Bar. We love giving free Bibles, so our gift to you, stop by and grab one on your way out. So starting in verse 2, he says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Taman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. And you read that, and you're like, what is he talking? What is Taman? What is Mount Paran? What is this talking about? Here's what he's talking about. He's bringing to mind something that happened with God back in the time of Moses. Now, this is way before Habakkuk lived, but he knew what God had done for God's people, the Israelites, back in the Old Testament times, way before he lived. And so he's in this difficult spot, circumstances are crazy, and he's like, I'm going to force myself to remember times when you are good to us, God, when you are faithful to us. And so he starts remembering spaghetti sauce, Bengay. He starts going, like the time with Moses. And he starts bringing that to mind. And he continues with verse 4. He says, his splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. But he marches on forever. And then if you continue from verses 7 through 15, you see him just continue to kind of recall what God had done in the past for his people. He's like, I remember God. I remember who you are and what you've done. I know what you're capable of. God, do it again. Do it again in our time. God, do it again in our day. So when you're in the dip, what you need to do first is you need to remember. You go back to who God is. You remember the things that God has done for you in the past, knowing that he can do it again. There's a guy named Calvin Catter. Calvin Catter was a missionary in Africa, and he was a missionary on the east side of Africa, and at one point he was having to go to a missionary conference on the west side of Africa, and it turned out that there was someone in West Africa who was donating a truck to his ministry. He didn't need the truck, and so he said, can I just sell it and like kind of use the money for my ministry? They're sure, we're giving you a truck, do whatever you want. And so he's going to go there, conference, get the truck, bring it back. Sell it. He had to take this little plane, I mean like little dinky plane, and he flies from East Africa and it stops in the middle of Africa to pick up some more people on like this little dirt road. We're not talking, there's no airport, there's no nothing. It's just a dirt road in the middle of Africa. And so the plane lands, they're sitting there for a little while, some people get on board, and then Calvin Catter hears yelling outside the plane. And he realizes that some woman has come up and she's out with the pilot and they're yelling back and forth. Well, finally, the pilot comes in the plane, walks up to Calvin Catter, and says, excuse me, are you Calvin Catter? He says, yeah. He says, I am so sorry, but you can't have the seat. You need to get off the plane. He's like, what are you talking about? He said, well, it seems somehow the plane was overbooked, and there's a lady outside who's had a reservation for like 3 or 4 days, and we don't have a record of you having an advance reservation. It's kind of first come, first serve, and so I'm sorry, but we can't take you. Calvin Catter says, no, I've had a reservation for over a week. He says, I'm sorry, we don't have any record of that. You're going to have to leave. So Calvin Catter gets up, walks off the plane, says to the pilot, when's the next flight? Pilot says, couple of days. See ya. Flies off. Calvin Catter is standing there on a dirt road in the middle of Africa. There's no airport. There's no hotel. There's no McDonald's. There's no coffee shop. There's no nothing. And he later wrote an article about this, and I love what he says. He says, I was in an irritated and disgusted frame of mind. So have you ever been in an irritated and disgusted frame of mind? Yeah. And so you can kind of picture him. I don't know what was going through his mind, but here's what I would guess. I'm guessing that he's probably thinking, God, here I am serving you as a missionary, right? I've given my life to serving you, and you can't take care of me. I'm trying to go to a conference. I'm trying to pick up this truck that I can sell and use the money, and you can't take care of me to get me across the country. Really? So he's standing there in his disgusted and irritated frame of mind when a woman starts walking past him down the road, and this woman turns and goes, are you Calvin Catter? And he says, yes. And she says, I was at a missionary conference a couple of years ago, and you spoke at it. And he said, yeah, that was probably me. And she says, I live pretty close here. If you don't have any plans for dinner, do you want to come and eat with my family? Calvin Catter goes, yeah, I don't have any plans. I'm kind of stuck here on a dirt road for days. And so he goes with his family, and he sits down, and he learns their story that this husband and wife moved to Africa. They got jobs, but their real purpose there was to be missionaries and just kind of let people in that area who had never heard of Jesus hear about Jesus and kind of connect them to God and his love and a relationship with him. But they had this real big problem with their missionary effort. Someone had given them a tent, and that was awesome because they were going to use the tent to have meetings where they could tell people about Jesus, and if people were interested, they could actually start a church that would meet in this tent. Problem was, they didn't have a truck. And to move the tent, they needed a truck, and they didn't have a truck. And Calvin Catter sitting there, and he later wrote, I could see where this was going. And so he ended up saying, hey, I've got this truck I don't need. And he went and he got the truck and he gave it to them. And he said, you know, for years and years and years, this couple in the middle of Africa had meetings where they were able to tell people about Jesus and connect them to God and his love because I was able to give them that truck so they could use their tent. He closed the article he wrote by saying, I was kicked off a plane in the middle of nowhere only to find out that it was exactly where God wanted me to be. Let me ask you this. The next time something went wrong in Calvin Catter's life, okay, do you think that he started to kind of find himself mentally going into the crapper? Do you think he was tempted to go back into a disgusted and irritated frame of mind? I bet he was. You know why? Because he's human. Right? And that's what we humans do, right? When things go wrong and we judge by our circumstances, we just automatically go there. But we don't have to. And here's my guess. I bet the next time something like that happened in Calvin Catter's life, I bet he paused and said, wait a second. Last time that this happened, I was irritated and disgusted, but I learned a lesson. I thought God was uninvolved, but God was actually writing a script that he was using me in. And so you know what? This time, I'm going to trust. I'm going to trust. And when you're in the crapper, you remember who God is and what he's done. Now, some of you might say, man, that's an awesome story and that's a good idea, but I don't have anything like that. I'm so new to this whole God thing. I don't have stories of like great things God's done in my life. That's okay. You might remember things that God has done in other people's lives, maybe your friends, maybe people in your church. You might remember things that God has done for people in the Bible. That's what Habakkuk's doing. He's like, I know what you did for Moses. And you might remember things that he's done for you because it doesn't necessarily have to be that dramatic. It doesn't have to be you were, you know, stranded in the middle of Africa. It might be small things. And here's my guess. If you have been journeying with God, even just for a little while, my guess is that you probably have some examples of things that God has done in your life. It might be the time when you were going through a crisis and you had no idea what to do. And you showed up at church, and man, once that service started, it might as well have been like everyone else disappeared because it was you and God. It was like everything that happened, every word that was spoken was exactly what you needed to hear. Or it might be that you were hurting and you were sad and you turned on the radio and the perfect song that was exactly what you needed came on and you felt like, man, that was beyond a coincidence. Or it could be that one day you were struggling and you needed direction and you opened a Bible, maybe for the first time in a while, maybe not, but this verse popped off the page at you and it was like, that's it. That's what I needed. And you were like, thank you, God. Or maybe you were hurting and God put a friend in your life. Maybe somebody who just kind of walked alongside you for a while or who prayed for you. And you felt like, man, I think God put that person in my life. And so if we're going to get out of this dip, last week we talked about what do we do when we're stuck in it. But if we're going to get out of it, the first thing we do is we remember. We remember who God is and we remember what he's done. The second thing we do is we accept what God is doing. You accept what God is doing. Now, here's what I don't mean. I don't mean you roll over and play dead. I don't mean you go, okay, man, life sucks, and I guess I'm just going to grin and bear it. That's not what I'm saying, okay? I'm saying that if you're having a crisis of faith, acknowledge that you're having a crisis of faith. If you've got questions, if you have doubts, if you want to argue with God, acknowledge where you're really at, which is something that many Christians don't do. So many Christians they do just kind of grin and bear it, and they live in denial, and it's like everything's great because they don't think they have permission to be angry with God. They don't think they have permission to question or doubt God. But acknowledge what's really going on in your life and in your heart and in your mind. And so we accept what God is doing, and we also need to accept what God has said. Remember last week we talked about how Habakkuk waited to hear, what is God saying to me? Why am I going through this? Is there a lesson I need to learn? Is this making me stronger? Is this making me more of a compassionate person? What is God saying to me as I struggle here in the crapper? And so we accept what God has said. And we see Habakkuk doing this in verse 16. He writes, and when he starts, he's writing about hearing from God that the Babylonians are going to come in and they're going to hurt and maybe destroy the Israelites. He says, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet, I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. He's saying, I don't like what God has said. I don't like what's going to happen. Yet, that's a big word there. He says, yet, but even still, I trust God. Even though I don't understand, I still trust God. And this isn't denial, okay? Habakkuk's not living in denial. It's just that he remembered who God is. He just spent 16 verses saying, I know who God is and I know what he's done. I know him, and so I'm choosing to accept what God is doing in my life right now, even though I don't like it. Here's what I think. I think that Habakkuk was able to do that because he had already chosen and decided what he believed about God. Think about that for a minute. Habakkuk was able to trust God even when his life was in the crapper because he had already decided what he believed about God. In these moments, as Habakkuk's wrestling with God, he is not during this time deciding what he believes about God. He had already spent his entire life getting to know God, you know, through learning the scriptures and through praying, and he real relationship with God. So he was doing life with him every single day. And through all of that, he had already come to his conclusion about who God was. And because Habakkuk had already decided what he believed about God, he was able to give God the benefit of the doubt. Now, I'm not saying that he understood God, because you read this and you realize he clearly doesn't. And I'm not saying that he didn't question God, because you read this and you realize he clearly does. But still, yet, even in the midst of all that, he trusted God. And the reason was because he had already decided what he believed about God. And because of that, he was able to give God the benefit of the doubt. We actually do this all the time, like in our lives. So like this. Let's say you are supposed to meet a friend for lunch. Okay, you go up to the restaurant, you show up a couple minutes early, you sit down, you're looking at the menu. Finally, you look at your watch and you realize it's like 15, 20 minutes after your friend is supposed to show up and they're still not there. You have certain friends who at that moment you would think something like, she is so flaky, right? And you probably have some other friends that you'd think, he is such an insensitive jerk, right? But you also have some other friends who you would think, man, I hope nothing's wrong, right? I hope there hasn't been a car accident. Because you know your friend, and you realize, my friend's not going to forget. My friend's not going to not care about me. My friend's going to show up, and they're going to be on time, right? And so despite what's happening right now, despite what my circumstances are telling me, I'm going to choose to give my friend the benefit of the doubt, because I'm not right now deciding what I believe about my friend. I've already decided what I believe through a lifetime or through years of experience with my friend, right? I know my friend's character. And the same is true of God. What I've realized is that the right time for me to decide what my attitude towards God is going to be is not when I'm in the crapper. You know, when life is bad, one of our problems is that our emotions lie to us. They do. And our circumstances deceive us. And so when I'm in the middle of the crapper and everything's bad, if I'm at that point making important decisions, I'm toast. And so what I've decided is, man, I need to decide what I believe about God now, when things are normal and I have a clear head, right? And we need to do that. We need to decide now, who is God? Really? Who is God? What do I think about him? What picture do I have of God? And is that picture accurate? Maybe I've developed a picture of God based on my absentee father. You know, and I think, oh, God's not here for me, just like my dad. But that's not God. Or maybe you have a picture of God based on this hellfire and brimstone preacher you had to listen to when you were a kid. And so you have this picture of an angry God who, but that's not an accurate picture of God. You know, in the Bible, God defines himself this way. The Bible says God is love. The Bible says that God is this loving, perfect father who takes really good care of his kids. And so I need to figure out, do I have an accurate picture of God? How do I view God? Is he trustworthy or not? And the best time to decide that is now, not when I'm in the crapper. And then when something happens you don't like, what you do is you remember God, you remember what he has done, and you choose to accept what he's doing, not because you like it, not because you understand it, but because you know who God is. All right, let's look at the third thing we see Habakkuk doing. First, we remember what God has done. Second, we accept what God is doing. And then third, we trust what God is going to do. We trust what God is going to do. Let's look at verses 17 and 18. He writes, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. This is a bleak picture, right? He says, yet, there's that word again, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Man, this whole time, what we've seen is that he has heard only bad news from God. He has no reason to rejoice, but he says, even though nothing is the way I want it, even though I don't understand what's going on, still I will rejoice in my God. Right? He's like, I'm going to trust in God, I'm going to rejoice in God, even though, like, nothing makes sense to me. And we need to make that same decision. So, for you, it might be, even though my spouse said, till death do us part, and did not live up to their word, still I will rejoice in my God. Even though I raised my kids to know better, and right now they're making some really scary decisions, still I will rejoice in my God. Even though I've prayed for my friend to get better, and I've prayed, and my friend just keeps getting worse and worse and worse, still I will rejoice in my God. Even though my house will not sell, still I will rejoice in my God. Even though my finances are really tight and it costs like $400 to fill my car with gas, still I will rejoice in my God. Even though I don't like it, even though I don't understand it, even though I know he could and he should, but he won't, still I will rejoice in my God. Man, here's my prayer. My prayer would be that every single one of us who comes to Verve, that we would develop what we could call a Habakkuk chapter 3 kind of faith. You know, this kind of faith we see where he's like, man, everything's wrong. Nothing's changed. But I choose to believe. In fact, I choose to rejoice in God. My prayer is that every single one of us would develop a Habakkuk chapter 3 kind of faith. But here's the deal. You don't get a Habakkuk 3 kind of faith unless you ask a Habakkuk 1 kind of question. And you go through a Habakkuk chapter 2 kind of period of waiting. You just don't. Because God can do more spiritually in your life in the valley than he can on the mountaintop. And man, those who are closest to God, those who really have the intimacy with God that I think we're seeking, and that's why we're probably here today, man, they've gone through the dip. They've found themselves in the crapper, and they just chose to hold on to God no matter what. Check out the last verse of this book. We've gone through basically the whole thing. So verse 19 of chapter 3, last verse of the book, says this. Habakkuk ends by saying, "The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights." On the heights. Remember, the name Habakkuk means to wrestle, and it means to embrace. And when you're having this crisis of faith, when everything's going wrong, you wrestle with God as you continue to embrace him. And things may not change immediately, but if you continue to hold on to God, what's going to happen is he is going to take you out of the crapper, and you're going to be a stronger person with a deeper faith and a closer relationship with God, and he is going to take you out of that dip to new heights. We're going to give you a couple minutes right now to reflect on all this. We do this every week just to think about, how should this impact my life? What do I do with this? And to give you a chance to pray if you're someone who prays. And during this time, we also make communion available. It's on the tables around the room, and it's a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent the body and blood of Jesus. And it's a way that we can remember what God has done for us, that love has come for us, to make a love available to us so we can have a relationship with God. So if you'd like to take communion, you can do that during this time. You can bring it back to your seat. When you're ready, you can eat and drink. And while we do this, the band's going to play one more song. It's a song that we've been kind of featuring during this series, and it talks about having your hope fail. And it talks about having your soul crushed. Habakkuk relates, right? Some of us can relate. But then the song says, so, because my hope has failed, because my soul has been crushed, so, he says, I cry out, right? I'm wrestling, but I am going to cry out and embrace God. And it speaks of redemption and a day when the struggles are going to end and our hearts will be mended by God. And so this song is saying, you know what? Despite what's going on, despite my circumstances, despite what I see, despite how I feel, still God is my strength. Still, I have hope that he's going to take me to new heights. Still, I will rejoice in my God. But the Lord. But the Lord. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you for this little Old Testament book of Habakkuk, because it's where we all live at different times in our life, where it just seems like everything is wrong, and God, you don't make sense, and you seem unfair and uninvolved. But God, the truth is that our emotions do lie to us, and circumstances deceive us. And my prayer is that we would all come to this place that Habakkuk did, where we say, you know what? I don't like what's going on. I don't understand what's going on, but I choose to trust. And I choose to hold on to God. I'm going to be honest, and I'm going to wrestle with him, but I choose to hold on to God, knowing that, God, you will never let go of me. And having faith that you know what you're doing, and that as I hold on to you, you're going to take me to a better place, a deeper place, a more mature place. God, thanks for being a God of redemption. Thanks for being a God who mends broken hearts. God, we thank you that even in the middle of our crisis, even in the middle of our messed up lives, love came for us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.